Let's come before God's face in prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, how rich we are to be your people, redeemed by grace and renewed by the Holy Spirit. You are the God of all comfort who has made yourself known to us through your word. We can know you as the all-powerful, the all-knowing, and the perfectly wise God, as one who is just and who is good. And that gives us comfort and confidence. We know that you are our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Help us to always take shelter under your wings. Father, this afternoon we celebrate the public profession of faith of Kasia Tote and Naomi Nachtigal. We thank you for your wondrous works in their lives. You've granted them parents and grandparents to teach them about you. You've blessed them with opportunities to learn to know you through church attendance, through catechism instruction and Christian education. Father, we rejoice in your love and faithfulness. We glory in the work of your Spirit, which has led these young women to know you, to love you, and now to desire to commit their whole life to you. It is your grace alone. We praise and adore you for your mighty work. Bless the proclamation of the gospel, wherever it's done in faithfulness and truth. Grant that many, also we, may hear and respond to the glad tidings of salvation with faith, with obedience, with thankful lives. Help us to rejoice in you, to find comfort, hope, and assurance in your promises. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles. I want to read with you first from Genesis 22, 1 to 19, and then also part of Hebrews 11. Genesis 22, we begin at verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. We turn to Hebrews 11. I want to read with you verses 1 and 2, and then the verses 8 to 19. And the text for this afternoon's sermon is the verses 17 to 19. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. We turn to verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, for one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And here begins our text. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Thus far, our reading from God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we may rejoice as two of our young people make public profession of their faith. We rejoice because God is good and has shown them his grace. Many years ago, the Lord made wonderful promises to them at their baptism, promising to be their God and to care for them and provide their every need. With these promises came a call to trust in him and to believe in his promises. The Lord has been faithful. He's worked in the hearts of Kasia Tote and Naomi Nachtigal by his word and spirit, bringing them to faith. He has led and directed their lives so that today they may publicly commit themselves to him. The day on which we make public profession of faith is one of the most significant days of our lives. It brings to an end many years of formal training in the faith. You've learned much about who the Lord is and how you are to live in relationship with him. Yet this does not mean that your training in the faith is complete. While we know that you have a living faith in the Savior Jesus Christ, it's not yet a mature faith. It's a faith that needs to be tested by various circumstances in life so it may grow stronger still. This afternoon, we will focus our attention on how the Lord worked in Abraham's life. God appeared to Abraham at various points in his life. In Genesis 12, the Lord appeared to Abraham to call him to faith. In Genesis 15, the Lord appeared to him to promise him a son. The Lord told Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. In Genesis 17, the Lord once more came to Abraham to direct him back to the path of faith that he had departed from in his encounter with Hagar. In Genesis 18, the Lord returned to announce that within a year, Sarah would have a son. Thus we see that in the Lord's first appearance to Abraham, he called him to faith. In the second and third encounters, he strengthened Abraham's faith. And in the fourth encounter, he rewarded Abraham's faith. This brings us to the fifth encounter between the Lord and Abraham. Genesis 22 records how the Lord once more appeared to Abraham, this time to test his faith. The Lord gave Abraham a most difficult command. He required him to offer up his son. The son born to him in his old age. The son on whom God's promises to make Abraham a great nation depended. Why did God test Abraham in this way? What was his purpose in bringing such a trial into Abraham's life? How did Abraham respond to the Lord's testing? What made him willing to offer up his dearly loved son, on whom God's promises depended? What does this event teach us about how the Lord works in our lives? Isn't it enough that we by faith commit our hearts and lives to Christ? Why is it the Lord continues to test our faith even after we've professed our faith and trust in Him? These are some of the questions we hope to answer this afternoon. I preach to you the Word of God under the following theme. When God tests us, His goal is to build us up in the faith. We'll consider how God tests us, how we're called to believe His promises, and how our faith is confirmed. Our text is based on one of the most dramatic accounts in redemptive history. We read the story of how God tested Abraham in Genesis 22. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." When God required this of Abraham, he did not know he was being tested. Genesis 22 verse 1 tells us that this was a test from God. And so does our text in Hebrews 11. But Abraham was unaware that this was a test of his faith. He simply received a command from God to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. Do you know what a burnt offering was? And when people presented such an offering to God? A burnt offering was normally the sacrifice of a cow or a goat or a sheep. The whole animal was laid on the altar and burnt until nothing was left. Burnt offerings were usually offered to express a person's devotion to the Lord. A person would recognize that all he or she had received came from God's hand, and in response would offer up an animal as a sacrifice of thankfulness to the Lord. The Lord had given Abraham many things. He had called him away from the idolatry of his father's household to serve the living God of heaven and earth. He had cared for Abraham as he brought him from Ur of the Chaldeans to the land of Canaan. God had prospered Abraham greatly, so his household grew and he became a rich man. The Lord had entered into a covenant relationship with him, promising to make him a great nation through a son born to him. In response, the Lord now asked Abraham to show forth his wholehearted devotion to him by presenting to him a burnt offering. Yet the Lord did not just ask any offering from Abraham. He wanted him to offer his son, the son whom he loved. Abraham and Sarah had not received children for many years. The Lord promised, but nothing happened. 35 years passed from the time God called Abraham, promising to make him into a great nation, to the time when Isaac was finally born. Isaac's name means laughter. He brought so much laughter and joy into the lives of his parents, not only because they finally received a son from God's hand, but because he was the son of promise. God had promised to make Abraham the father of a great nation through him. He had promised that all the families of the earth would be blessed in him. It was through Isaac that the Lord would send his son for the salvation of mankind. And now, the Lord is requiring Abraham to offer up this son as a burnt offering. By requiring this of Abraham, the Lord was testing Abraham's devotion. Did Abraham truly love God with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his mind? Did he love God so much he was willing to offer up the thing he treasured more highly than anything else on earth? That's the test God put before Abraham. Was Abraham willing to put God first? Did he love God more than his only dear loved son? Was he willing to sacrifice the son who held the key to his future? The son upon whom Abraham's hopes and dreams were based? Just like with Abraham, there are times and situations in our lives when God will also test us. The idea of God testing his people is common in Scripture. Deuteronomy 8 tells us that the Lord led Israel through the wilderness for 40 years to test them, to know what was in their heart, whether they would keep his commandments or not. We sang earlier from Psalm 66 about how the Lord tests his people as ore is in the furnace tried. This also shows the reason why God tests us, that we are in the fire of God's refining, that we, like silver, may be purified. The idea that God tests his people is also clear in the New Testament. James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Peter also writes about this in 1 Peter 1. He speaks about how God brings various trials into the lives of his children to test the genuineness of their faith. The goal of God's testing is never to do us harm. God tests our faith to assure us that it is genuine, to strengthen us in it. Now, there are different ways in which God may test our faith and our devotion to him. We may be challenged to make sacrifices to God in smaller or greater ways. What do you do when your boss requires you to work on Sundays, even though you've indicated you're not willing to do so? Do you go in and work? Or do you continue to set aside the Lord's Day as a day of rest and worship? Would you be willing to give up your job in order to be obedient to Christ? How do you deal with the sexual temptations that come your way? Do you recognize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, that you're not your own, but were bought with a price? Are you willing to say no to the sinful desires that arise within you in order to honor God, to glorify God in your body by living in holiness before him? And what's your attitude toward money? Do you consider what you earn as your own hard-earned cash? Or do you see it as a blessing from God? Is the Lord a priority in your financial life? Do you willingly and cheerfully support the ministry of the gospel? Are you willing to share what you've received with those in need? You see, beloved, we're all prone to idolatry, to making certain things more important than God. We have a tendency to take money and possessions, to make money and possessions, to make status and popularity, or holidays and entertainment most important in life. In the Western world today, the greatest rival to God is self. People live from the attitude, I have the right to be happy. I can do whatever I want to make myself happy. We can get into the mode of thinking that the world revolves around me, myself, and I. Yet God calls us to give Him our hearts. True devotion is seen in that we don't put more value on God's gifts than we do on the giver of those gifts, our Father in heaven. God calls us to love Him first, to love Him above all else. Now, when our young people make public profession of faith, they're promising this. They're declaring that they love the Lord God, that it is their heartfelt desire to serve Him according to His word, to forsake the world, to crucify their old nature and lead a godly life. It's one thing to promise that. It's another thing to live up to this vow in all the difficult struggles we face in our lives. It's hard to put God first, especially when we're confronted by all the temptations of this world. It's difficult to be wholeheartedly devoted to Christ when our sinful nature directs us away from Him. Yet this is what God calls us to do. In our first point, we've seen how God tests us. In our second point, we'll consider how we are to believe His promises. How are we to react when faced with trials and temptations? We may be inclined to grumble and complain, or to fail to stand strong in our faith when it's tested, but instead to give in to doing what we want. It's difficult to stand strong when God tests us. Yet Abraham was able to do what God commanded him, even though God told him to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. Genesis 22 describes Abraham's response to the Lord's command. He rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, along with his son Isaac. He cut wood for the burnt offering and set out on his journey to the mountains in the land of Moriah. On the third day, Abraham saw the place from afar. He left behind his servants and went up on the mountain with Isaac, the wood for the burnt offering, along with fire and a knife. Along the way, Isaac asked his father about the fact that they had everything for a sacrifice, except the required lamb. Abraham's response was, God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. When they reached the appointed place on the mountain, Abraham built an altar, laid wood on it, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar. Then Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife to slaughter his son. Just picture the scene with Abraham's arm raised high to kill his dearly loved son. Why was he willing to do this? How was it possible for him to offer his only dearly loved son as a sacrifice on an altar? Isaac was the one through whom God had promised to make Abraham into a great nation. How could he compromise his future, all his hopes and dreams, by offering Isaac up as a sacrifice to God? The simple answer is that Abraham had faith. He believed God was faithful, that God would keep his promises. In Genesis 15, God told Abraham that his servant Eliezer would not be his heir. He said, "Your very own son shall be your heir." On the occasion when the Lord told Abraham to send Hagar and Ishmael away, he promised, "For through Isaac shall your offspring be named." Our text quotes this verse. Abraham knew God's words were trustworthy and true. He believed God would do as he promised. He didn't understand how. Yet in faith, he offered up his son because he believed God's promises. That is what faith is, beloved. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's trusting that God will bring about what he has promised, even though we don't understand how. By his simple obedience, Abraham showed forth his faith and trust in God. We might say, "I wish I had such great faith." We marvel at Abraham's willingness to offer up Isaac at the Lord's command. Yet, beloved, please note that this was not Abraham's first test. God prepared him for this day. Abraham had already learned through other circumstances that God was faithful. His previous obedience shown in other situations prepared him for this enormous test. Throughout his lifetime, Abraham had been tested many times. The Lord called him to leave behind his country and his close relatives. He required Abraham to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant he made with him. He commanded Abraham to send away his son Ishmael, even though he didn't want to. Each time, Abraham obeyed, and each time, God blessed his obedience. Through these experiences, Abraham learned to trust in the Lord. The Lord often works that way in our lives as well. It's through obedience in the smaller things of life that we learn to be faithful also when greater trials and temptations come our way. In this great test of his life, Abraham believed that God would remain faithful to his promises. And so he did what God commanded. He tied Isaac to the altar. He took a knife to slaughter his son. By doing this, Abraham not only passed the test God put before him, he also required God to act in such a way that his promises would still come true. Ultimately, it was not Abraham's job to protect his son. It was not his responsibility to see that Isaac would become a great nation. It was not his task to see to it that through Isaac, God's blessings would come on the whole world. When we believe God's promises and act in accordance with them, we hand responsibility for our lives back over to God. God has made many rich promises to us. He has promised to provide all our bodily needs. And he commands us to give him our first fruits. So what do you do when you think you're short and you don't have anything to give to God? It's a test that some of us face on a regular basis. Do we honor God's command and give our first fruits to him, trusting he will provide for us? When God's people refused to do this, Malachi told them they were robbing God. He told God's people, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing . The reason the people did not have enough was because God was withholding his blessing from them. because they did not honor him with their gifts. This principle of trusting in God's promises applies to so many different areas of life. There can be times when we're lonely, times when we desperately seek a partner in life. We can be tempted to get involved with someone who does not share our faith. We think there's no one in the church that's right for me. It's okay for me to look outside. But God says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do we trust God to provide for us? Or do we go our own way? There are situations in life where we may be tempted to lie or cheat or steal, to cover up wrongdoing, to get what we want. As if God is incapable of opening the windows of heaven and providing us with more than we need or desire. All these different temptations have one thing in common. Do you trust God to be faithful to you, to provide you with all you need? Do you truly believe his promises and rely on his gracious love and care? If so, obedience follows. If not, greatly tempted to go our own sinful way. This brings us to our final point, how our faith is confirmed. Our text says that Abraham offered up Isaac because he considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Genesis 22 does not give us all the details our text reveals, but it's clear from that passage that Abraham expected God to be faithful to his promises. We see this in his interaction with the two servants who traveled with them to the mountains in Moriah. Abraham said to them, I and the boy will go over there to worship and come again to you. The original Hebrew is in the plural. We will come back to you. Why did Abraham consider that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead? He realized that for God's promises to come true, Isaac had to be alive. If God required Abraham to slaughter him and offer him as a burnt offering, then God would also have to raise him from the dead. But there's more to it than this. We need to realize the circumstances of Isaac's conception and birth. Sarah was far beyond childbearing age. Yet God miraculously caused her to conceive and give birth to a son. Abraham knew God has power over life. And thus he figured that if necessary, he could raise Isaac from the dead. Our text makes the interesting statement that, figuratively speaking, Abraham did receive Isaac back from the dead. Isaac did not actually die. He was not actually raised from the dead. Genesis 22 tells us that as Abraham was ready to slaughter his son, an angel from the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. The angel said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Because of Abraham's love and devotion, he was obedient to the Lord's command. As a result, the Lord spared Isaac. He gave him back to Abraham. So we see how the Lord confirmed Abraham's faith and trust in him. He put this huge test in front of Abraham, asking him to give up what was most precious to him as a sign of his devotion to God. When Abraham showed forth his willingness to do as God said, the Lord gave his son back to him. He provided another offering in his place. Genesis 22 tells us about how God fulfilled Abraham's confidence that the Lord himself would provide a lamb as a sacrifice. Abraham saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. He took the ram. He offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. He called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." We too may be confident that if we stand firm in the testing of our faith, God will bless us. If we honor God and show our love and devotion by being obedient to his commands, he will bless us richly. Our text shows that. God confirmed his promises to Abraham in a far richer way than even he understood. By receiving back his son, Abraham knew that God's plan to bless all nations through Isaac could go ahead. But Abraham did not understand how God would accomplish our salvation. Living in the last days, we have a better understanding of that. Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac points forward to the sacrifice God was willing to offer to accomplish our redemption. Isaac is called Abraham's only begotten son, the one whom he loved. Scripture uses similar language to refer to God's only begotten son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaac carried the wood for the offering on his back, just as Jesus Christ would later carry his cross to his own place of sacrifice. Abraham and Isaac's journey through the valley of the shadow of death lasted 3 days. And for 3 days, Jesus lay in the tomb before he was raised up by the power of God. Despite the similarities between Isaac and Christ, there is one stark difference. God did not require Abraham to actually offer up his son as a burnt offering. Instead, a lamb took his place. But that was different with God our Father. He sent his dearly loved son into the world as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God presented him as a sin offering on our behalf, that we might be set free from sin and death. Here we see the depth of God's love for us. He was actually willing to give up his only son to sacrifice him for us. Kasia and Naomi, the fact that you're committing your life to Christ is a wonderful step forward on the way of salvation. You need to understand that you have not yet arrived. The Lord will allow you to face various trials and struggles in your faith. Each test is an opportunity to believe God's promises, to trust in him for all you need. It's by trusting and obeying that God will make your faith strong. So I want to comfort you and encourage you to see times of struggle in the right light. God never tests our faith with the purpose of knocking us down. The goal of his testing is to build us up in our faith. He wants to teach us that we can trust in him and in all his promises. He wants us to rely on him, for he is faithful always. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us through your word. The gospel speaks to us of the mighty deeds that Christ has accomplished for us, dying on the cross to pay for our sins, to free us from the mastery of Satan, rising again to show his victory over sin, Satan, and death. It's in Christ that we find life, comfort, joy, and hope. Father, we confess we don't always experience these blessings. There are times when we're confronted by sickness, by trials and sorrows. We don't always understand your ways with us, how you're leading and guarding and guiding our lives. Yet your word makes it clear that at times you allow each of us to undergo the testing of our faith. For us, that's often a painful process. We can get discouraged. We wonder where you are, why it seems like you're not blessing us. Help us to be steadfast in our faith, to hold fast your gracious promises. Bless us in our fight against the devil, this world, and our own sinful flesh. Help us run with endurance the race set before us, to fight the good fight of the faith, that we may inherit the crown of life. Work mightily in each of our hearts by your Spirit and word, so that we may stand strong in our faith. Bless us now as we proceed to Kasia and Naomi's public profession of faith. Give them confidence in making their vows, and grace and strength to keep them in the years ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.